Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We practiced it earlier, but we didn't have the bells yet, so let's do it again. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. As Easter people, these words flow freely from our lips on days like today when Christians gather to celebrate the greatest promise of our faith, resurrection. It seems so normal, so predictable, and almost even inevitable now. We know the date years in advance. The rhythms are predictable. We plan our celebrations months, if not years, ahead. School calendars plan spring break around Holy Week year after year. Families vacation for it. Travelers hit the road towards restful spots and family hubs. Cantatas are written, practiced, and performed. Big lunches are prepared, eggs are boiled and dyed before they are hidden and hunted. Baskets full of fake grass, some of it edible, as I found this year, laid out beside childhood beds. And they are sure to be filled with chocolate bunnies and multicolored peeps. We do all of this because we are counting on resurrection. And though I never want to get in the way of a good holiday celebration, a reason to draw near to all of our loved ones and share a delicious meal, and I never want to be one who gets in the way of a high attendance Sunday. Look around, friends, the pews are packed. I do wonder, though, if sometimes our Easter expectations, because, you know, we know the whole story. So I wonder if our Easter expectations, our awareness of the ending, sometimes gets in the way of the meaning of it all. Before the Gospels were written, the disciples were living the stories in real time. So what that means is, in the very first Holy Week, before we even had the formal name, Holy Week, before all the many worship opportunities and services were created, there was no Easter Sunday on the calendar. There was no happy ending, waiting just beyond the horizon, no visible light at the end of the tunnel to fixate upon as the suffering went on and on and on. When the women rose that day and took their spices to attend to the body of their friend, they were not filled with hopeful anticipation. Their hope was gone. It had been stolen from them somewhere between the Passover table and the Golgotha cross. The women had seen more than anyone should ever see as they bore witness to the hardest truths of their lives. Their teacher, rabbi, friend was betrayed, arrested, beaten, tortured, killed right in front of them. And nobody did anything to stop it. The crowds did not revolt. The people did not intervene, whether through a sense of powerlessness or disbelief or maybe even a smidge of cowardice. Those who greeted Jesus with songs of loudest praise last Sunday as he came into Jerusalem seemed to have vanished into the side streets and dark alleys, their melodies now drowned out by violence and death. Having witnessed this with their own eyes, the disciples too hid away, paralyzed by grief. Maybe you have been there before. Maybe you know that paralysis all too well. You know, the rawest of raw places. After the unthinkable news was freshly delivered, the diagnosis, the tragic accident, the unbelievable misunderstanding, the horrific injustice. Maybe you can remember the unparalleled weight of your feet as they struggle to leave the ground in order to take just one step. Maybe you know that kind of grief. Maybe you know it well enough to put yourself in that hidden away room with the disciples. You know, some people say that there would be no Easter without the women who were the first proclaimers of the good news. But isn't it also true that even before that, there would be no Easter if not for the courage of those same women to drag themselves up off the floor, carrying the full weight of their grief in order to walk one another toward the tomb? Once they peered inside and saw the body of their beloved was no longer where it was supposed to be, they were perplexed, Luke tells us, perplexed. Then, before having the time to make sense of what they had seen, two men appeared in dazzling clothes, and the women did what any group of women would do if surprised in a graveyard by two men on either side. They fell down in fear. And then one of those dazzling men spoke. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" One of the most powerful sentences in all of Scripture. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you." And they remembered. Resurrection. With their grief now accompanied by both fear and bewilderment, the women hurried back to the place where the others stayed hidden away. They told the truth about what they'd seen, but the other disciples did not seem to remember. Maybe it was their sorrow that kept them from remembering, I wonder. The group of men didn't believe the women, saying that theirs was an idle tale. Garbage, actually, would be a better translation. This was a tale to be written off as completely incomprehensible, almost even offensive, especially given everything that they had seen and how horrible it was. Jesus was dead, and everybody knew it. This was an idle tale, and these women had some audacity coming back to the group with even a glimmer of hope that denied everything they had seen with their own eyes. No, they would not, could not believe it. But Peter didn't write them off. No, Peter had a different reaction. Peter seems to remember when he hears the words of the women. Peter seems to remember, just like the women remembered, as the slight possibility of their truth prompts him to get up off the ground and run toward the grave. Our firsthand knowledge of the pain and paralysis of grief helps us understand how significant that was for Peter. We know what it is to sit in a room where death has taken its toll, to gaze with an empty set of eyes at loved ones who look like a shell of their former selves, all because someone near to them is no longer so near. And we know what it is to stare into the faces of other kinds of death with empty eyes and our own shallow breath, looking into despair and seeing no other path except for straight through it. When hope is gone, when possibility has become a dead end, opportunity a closed door, when the light ahead is so dim that we can hardly see it, if even at all. These are the moments when resurrection is needed the most, but courage and hope seem fleeting at best, more often futile, maybe idle, or garbage. Knowing this, we wonder how in the world Peter scraped himself up, pulled himself up off the floor to run to the tomb. That in itself, friends, is an Easter miracle. But I have to wonder if maybe it was the memory. Maybe because Peter remembered. Maybe he, like the women, upon hearing the story again, the story that Jesus told them all when Jesus was alive, the one that the dazzling men repeated to the women, and the one that the women now are repeating to the men, the one that some said was an idle tale, foolishness, garbage, the story of a love so strong that it could overcome hate, a love so real it could live after death, a love so true it could get up and walk out of a tomb, but not without first sharing the suffering that put it there in the first place. For what kind of love, what kind of resurrection miracle would that be? Maybe Peter remembered what Jesus said. And in a moment of vulnerable courage, maybe he took off running just in case there was a glimmer of hope that what Jesus said might be true after all. And if so, I think now we have to ask ourselves if we can remember it too. Now we have to ask ourselves if we can make ourselves vulnerable enough to get up off the floor and run with Peter to the tomb. Friends, we live in a time that so often feels like that dark room where the disciples huddled together, hidden in grief and confusion and pain, all from their recent experiences. Maybe we haven't lost someone as recently or as violently as they had, But even still, the forces of evil are ever present in this world, showing up in prejudice and hatred, narcissism and xenophobia, systemic injustice and unending cycles of poverty, parading around like exclusion and mistreatment and judgment and greed. And the list goes on and on and on. These are powerful forces of evil, and they all threaten to steal our hope and our belief in a God who promises that new life is always bursting forth, and love is always the primary language of that new life. In this world, it is indescribably difficult to proclaim any good news at all, much less this good news, for fear and vulnerable risk that it might prove to be an idle tale. Garbage. But friends, if we are indeed Easter people, as we say we are, then we have to scrape ourselves off the floors of despair and apathetic resignation. And like Peter, we have to run towards the tombs that are all around us, looking in and holding out even a glimmer of hope that we will see evidence of a God that is making a way, a love that has overcome, and new life that is just over the horizon, just beyond what we can see up ahead. You see, Easter is so much more than a day. Easter is so much more than a day. It is a persistent disposition toward hope against hope. Not a hope that offers a superficial dismissal of suffering and pain and grief, but a hope that persists and scrapes us up off of our floors of despair, promising somehow, some way, resurrection will come. No stranger to suffering and loss, the prolific poet Jan Richardson writes a poem called "Blessing for When the World is Ending." And I want to read her poem now. "Look," she says. "Look, the world is always ending somewhere. Somewhere the sun has come crashing down. Somewhere it has gone completely dark. Somewhere it has ended with the gun, the knife, the fist. Somewhere it has ended with the slammed door, the shattered hope. Somewhere it has ended with the utter quiet that follows the news from the phone, the television, the hospital room. Somewhere it has ended with a tenderness that will break your heart. But listen. Listen. This blessing means to be anything but morose. It has not come to despair. It is simply here because there is nothing a blessing is better suited for than an ending. Nothing that cries out more for a blessing than when a world is falling apart. And this blessing will not fix you, will not mend you, will not give you false comfort. It will not talk to you about one door opening when another door closes. It will simply sit itself beside you among the shards and gently turn your face toward the direction from which the light will eventually come, gathering itself about you as the world begins again." You know, in Luke's gospel, we don't really have firm evidence or reason to believe that the women understood the fullness of what had taken place in that tomb. They saw that Jesus wasn't there, and they were perplexed, Luke tells us. Peter ran to see, but the evidence that was in the tomb was less than conclusive beyond the memory and the hope that it might just be true. Remember, they wouldn't meet Jesus until a few verses later down the road, and they still weren't quite sure. And I kind of love that it's left open-ended like that. for us to gaze into the tombs of our own lives and wonder what might be possible down the road, up ahead, with hope and with God's help. Maybe today our resurrection work is realizing that even as we sit in our sorrow-filled rooms, we cannot see the whole story. Even as we struggle to take one next step, we cannot know for certain that all is lost. Even as we celebrate Easter, we cannot fully grasp with our minds or our hearts what God is up to. But we can remember what Jesus said. We can remember what Jesus said, and we can chase after it with all the hope that we can muster, and we can continue to offer one another the blessing that somehow, some way, we know that resurrection is taking place. And maybe that's what hope means in the first place. Maybe that's what hope means, that we scrape ourselves and one another off the floor. Off the floors of despair and death and hopelessness. And in that scraping, we carry one another forward, one step and one breath at a time, not offering a quick fix or a superficial mend, not offering a false comfort or a way to avoid the pain at all, but sharing in the shards of life and gently turning one another toward the direction from which the light will come. It will. It will. So if we are Easter people, then we are a people with a vulnerable hope. Even when hopeful tales seem like idle tales, we summon the courage to remember together. To remember and hope together, saying with a persistent conviction that against all evidence to the contrary, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen.